Our second reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. It's chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Listen for God's word again to us this morning. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, I didn't start at the right place. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what the ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Mother Teresa used to say, "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten we belong to one another." We long for peace, peace of every kind. And we do belong to one another, we do. But have we forgotten? It's so easy to forget. And yet, God is always beckoning us back into this belonging, this sacred belonging, rooted in connection with God, with our neighbors, with the whole earth, with everything. God keeps calling us to this again and again. And we find blessedness there. Blessedness in this larger form of belonging. Maybe we might even say a cosmic form of belonging. And so as Jesus was traveling around Galilee and Judea, he was always surrounded by crowds, large crowds. And sometimes those crowds were so large, so big, they were just pressing in on him with all of their needs. There were times he would find creative ways to step aside just a bit and maybe get out in nature so he could address them collectively, maybe making nature a natural amphitheater to speak. Or there are times we remember he got into Simon Peter's boat and he pushed it out on the water. Hot from there. He also once climbed up the Mount of Olives and let that serve as a natural amphitheater. And here, he was coming down from a mountain where he and his disciples had been praying. Standing on a level place then, he began to address all the people. So in all of these moments, Jesus spoke to them all at once. And I wonder, as the members of that crowd stood or maybe sat side by side, listening in the same direction toward him, breathing in the same direction, maybe dreaming in the same direction, I wonder, did they once more have an experience of really feeling as though they belonged to one another? Did they experience that sacred invitation in those moments with God, with neighbors, with the earth, with all that is? Did Jesus step away just a bit from those pressing crowds and turn them toward one another in some ways? Did he turn them toward a larger vision, a vision that could invigorate their own lives. Biblical scholars call this section of the Gospel of Luke the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. But in Luke, it has its own unique telling. It's possible that Jesus gave the same address in multiple places. Maybe it was a bit of a stump speech wherever he traveled around. Memorable teachings that he had here. We don't know. But that Sermon on the Mount of Olives and that sermon here on a plain are very similar but have some different nuances. He may have spoken these words multiple times, many times, to different crowds as the disciples traveled along with him. And maybe those disciples began to internalize these words, right? They may have come to a recognition that they belonged to the vision within these kinds of words. The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain both begin with words of blessedness. And we remember those words in the opening part in Matthew. We call them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And many more words of blessing. But here in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is more direct. Blessed are you who are poor. Not blessed are the poor, but blessed are you who are poor. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are you who are poor. Literally, poor right now. For yours is the kingdom of God. For yours is the kingdom of God. Yours, yes, right now. These blessings are direct for people who seek belonging into this kind of vision. And they're present for people who suddenly find themselves stumbling into this kind of belonging, which we all know we do at times. And here, in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is much more direct with something that Matthew doesn't even include. There are a list of woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you. That is what the ancestors did to the false prophets. Now, these might be harder to hear. They're harder for me to hear. And that yet they do cast some people, and maybe even some of us, into a moment where we might scratch our heads and say, wait a second, we're still in this belonging, right? With God and with neighbors and with the earth, right? Of course. So what is Jesus doing here? We don't really fully know, and I don't claim to know personally. But I do wonder a few things. Jesus grew up as a recipient of scriptures from the Hebrew Bible, and some of them we call apocalyptic literature, like as a genre. And these include scriptures from the prophets that speak about final things, about a sacred final future when God will cosmically and dramatically liberate the poor and the disenfranchised, destroying their enemies, and every single force that seeks to oppress them. So these scriptures are written from the perspective of people who are abused, humiliated, who need to proclaim the strength of a truly liberating God toward a liberation that is longed for and deserved. It's a great reversal of fortunes. Is that what Jesus is lifting up here? Something like apocalyptic literature? Maybe. But I also notice these woes don't really have cosmic dramatic judgment attached. They don't say, woe to you who are rich, for the moon will turn to blood and you will have fear and trembling on the great final day of the Lord. They don't say things like that. No, they just say, woe to you who are rich, you've received your consolation. You sought riches and you gained them, sometimes on the backs of others, and you have them. And they make you impoverished in a totally different way. They've separated you or given you the illusion of superiority. And from there, maybe we have turned against neighbors so that when we oppress them, they don't have what they need. Maybe it's a little more matter of fact. You sought your riches, and you've received them. You have that. But you're not living in alignment with this better vision, maybe. This transformative vision of the kingdom of God. The sun and moon and stars are not falling out of the heavens here. But maybe we shouldn't underestimate these kinds of woes either. And that brings me back to what Mother Teresa says. If we have no peace, it is because we've forgotten we belong to one another. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke have all these different nuances here, but there's one thing in common, and we could easily miss it, and I missed it for years when I read these passages. In the midst of this great crowd, both in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus doesn't begin by addressing the crowd as a whole. Instead, he addresses his disciples directly while the rest of the crowd watches. He seems to make a division. He's putting an emphasis on the disciples. And it isn't the kind of separation that turns the gathered body against one another. No. Instead, it's a separation that invites. It's a separation that calls. It's a separation that beckons to us, saying, come over here. Come to this blessedness. Come over here. Come to this sacred belonging. Come to your neighbors. Come be gathered into fullness. Follow me into this way of life. This is the way. Not your riches, not your full bellies, not your too often shallow laughter, not your great reputations. Leave your trust in these. This is for all of us. Come over here. Where there is life, where God is transformative, where we are aware that we belong to one another, where neighbors matter and belong and have what they need, including from your riches. Come over here and enter a vision where the earth is filled with flourishing people and all of creation is transformed. Come over here. It's a sacred invitation into a sacred belonging that's already true. But it's an invitation for us to recognize that it's true and live in that direction. So the great reversal is much more than a flip-flop of fortunes. Thank goodness, by the way. It's an invitation to remember again that we belong to one another in this moment, and we're invited into the very blessedness of that vision so that we begin to transform things, and we begin to be transformed, first and foremost. And that we love our neighbors where they are, as they are. No one is separated off. Nobody is marginalized into oblivion. Nobody is without. This is the invitation that is before us. It's before me. It challenges me, I'll tell you that. Maybe it challenges you too. But the invitation is here again, and it is always here. To live into this blessing and this belongedness, I can't say the word. You know what I mean. And to know that we have value, and so do all our neighbors, this day and forever. Amen.